Luke chapter number 2,
verse number 42 says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem." This is talking about Jesus when he was a child. "After the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances." That kind of gives all the parents a break if you've ever forgotten your kids at church or something like that. Jesus' own parents lost track of him, all right? So you're okay. Verse 45 says, "When they found him," Brother Moore said amen right there, I heard that. Guilty. "When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after these days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they had saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God." Amen. Dear Father, Lord, I pray we can learn something, use it in our life, Lord, today. And I pray it'd be a strength to me and to anyone that's here this morning or tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just give me what I need to preach tonight and clear my thoughts, Lord, and help me to stick to your word and stick to what you want me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach a message that kind of, I guess you could say, correlates with this morning's message, but it's not, I would say, part two of part one. But they do have some similarities in the fact of some of the things that I'm going to preach on tonight out of this passage. But obtaining the favor of God, obtaining the favor of God. I wonder where our young people, this story here, this passage of scripture is about Jesus, and his parents couldn't find him for a few days. Then they found him in the temple. I wonder if our teenagers in here this morning, if their parents were to take off the reins and said, "All right, you know what, the next 3 days, do whatever you want. It's all yours. Freedom, no rules. You get to decide." I wonder where our young people would be. What decisions would they make in those 3 hours? No mom and dad hovering over top, watching every decision, setting a curfew, watching what they're doing on their phones. I wonder what our young people would do with that kind of freedom. Jesus was in the temple when they found him. Parents, how would you like it if for 3 days you're wondering what your kid's doing out there and you found him here at the church talking to pastor and getting wisdom and counsel for their life? That would be encouraging, right, as a parent, like, wow, I did a great job raising my kid. But that's where Jesus was, right? They found him in the temple, but still they were, hey, where were you? We were looking for you. Worried parents, I mean, you're the mother of the Savior of the world, and you lost him, you know? And the parents are both worried where he's at. They find him here, here's what verse 52 says. They find him, he's been gone. They don't know where their son's at. They find him. And the Bible says, and Jesus increased. Okay, he flourished. He prospered. He multiplied. He was fruitful in wisdom and stature. And he also grew and multiplied and increased in favor. Now watch this. Not only with man, but with God. He increased in favor with God and man.
Right.
As human beings, we like to increase our favor with each other. We love it when we have the favor of our friends and family members. We like that because it makes us feel good. But you see, Jesus increased in favor with man and with God. Jesus couldn't sin because he wouldn't. And he wouldn't sin because he couldn't. If Jesus could have sinned then, he can sin now. He's always been God and he always will be God. Amen? He will always be God. He's impeccable. That means he's above sin. Sin is not in him. He's perfect. He always has been and he always will be. He is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. That is our Savior. That's who he is. We could go on a huge, massive, long list tonight of who he is and what he represents. But tonight I want to talk about obtaining the favor of God. And who else could I use to learn from how to obtain the favor of God other than Jesus himself? other than Jesus himself. Now, let me illustrate something before we get into it. There's a difference in the love of God and the favor of God. There's a difference between the love of God and the favor of God. As a parent, you should know this. There's a difference with your love for your child and when they have your favor as a parent. For instance, the love of God is universal, for God so loved the world. He loves everybody. The love of God is equal. He loves you and me the exact same. He doesn't love you more than he loves me. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. He loves all of us the same. The love of God is unconditional. No matter what you do, he's going to love you. He is going to love you. You are his creation. In spite of us, he will love us. The love of God is permanent. It will never end. His love for you will never end. There will never be a moment in all of time, all the time of history gone or to come where God will not love you and me. The love of God is endless. But the favor of God is what we're getting at tonight. The favor of God is restricted. It's limited. It's modified. It's guarded. The favor of God can be altered and it can even be changed. One of the greatest days in our lives as Christians will be the day that we stop worrying about the favor of man and we start worrying about obtaining the favor of God. Who cares what man thinks about us? It's what God says and what God thinks about us that truly matters. As a parent, you have a child, and if you're a child, there's two ways to this. As a child, you know what it is to get on your parents' good side. Can all of you shake your head, all right? If you know what it's like to get on your parents' good side, shake your head, all right? Raise your hand, children, teenagers. You say, I know what it takes to get on my mom or on my dad's good side. Raise your hand. All right, raise your hand. Come on, don't be ashamed. This is a good thing, all right? You know what it takes, all right? Some of you are still trying to figure that out, all right? You're just like, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know yet about that. How many of you say, I know how to get on my parents' bad side? Raise your hand. They're all up now, all right? They're all up. That's apparently a lot easier, all right? So we know as children, go back to your childhood, you knew your mom, you knew your dad, you knew what they liked, what they didn't like, you knew the rules, you knew how to gain their favor, how not to gain their favor. But here's the thing. As a parent, when your kids do what you've told them to do and they're obeying those rules and they're in your favor, then you want to take them out to go get ice cream. Or you want to take them to go do something fun because, boy, they've earned it. They have done what I've asked them to do. They have my favor. But when your child disrespects you, disobeys you, doesn't do what they're supposed to do, that favor is put aside. That favor is no longer there. They have to earn that favor back. You understand? Because there's the reason why Jesus is such a good illustration is because Jesus is Heavenly Father. We are God's children, right? We are trying to gain, as children of God, where he's our Heavenly Father, we're trying to gain his favor in our life. We must do what he wants. When your kids disobey you, if you're a good parent, all right, let's put some terms around this. If you're a good parent, you're not going to say, you know what? I just love it when you're disrespectful to me. I love it when you yell and scream at me and call me names. You know what? Your favorite ice cream place? We're going. We are going because of the way you just treated me. No, that's not how it works. But here's the problem. As adults, we expect God to work like that. We expect God, us, to not follow what he's told us to do, and yet we want him to answer our prayers. We want his favor in our life. We want all these things to happen. And God's like, well, hold on a second. That's not how this works. Right. It's a simple concept. We are his children. I've heard this illustrated as a youth pastor talking to parents of teenagers or parents of kids that their kids are now older. And I'll say, hey, how's your son doing? And they'll say, well, we love our son, but we don't approve of the lifestyle that they're living. We don't approve of it, but we still love them. You see, no matter what your kids do, you're going to love them as a parent. That's just how we are. We love our kids. No matter what you do, God's going to love you. So don't come to me and say, Brother Nichols, I've got the love of God in my life. We all have the love of God in our life. That's something you can't earn. That's something I can't earn. But what we can earn is the favor of God in our life. That is something that we can work towards. You see, the gift of eternal life was given to us was that God's love. The reason why we got to that was because God loved you and me. Before you ever accepted him as your Savior, God loved you.
Amen.
And you were able to accept him as your Savior. But now that you're a Christian, now that you're coming to church and you've got God in your life, now is where you try to figure things out. Now is where God says, okay, now you need to move forward in your life. Now, if you want my blessings and you want the things that I can do and you want to be in my favor, here's what I want from you. Here's some things that I want. You remember when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the river of Jordan, here's what God said to him. He said, this is my beloved son. He could have put a period right there, but he said, in whom I'm well pleased. That's where the favor came in. Not just my beloved son, someone I love, but whom I'm well pleased. We love it when our children make us proud. When they do what they're supposed to do, and they follow the rules, and they go to school, and they do what they're supposed to do, we're well pleased with that. God wants to be well pleased with you in your life. You want to know how we can obtain the favor of God? Number one tonight, Jesus, he was friendly to everyone he came in contact with. He was friendly with everyone he came in contact with. Everyone. It doesn't cost you or me anything to be friendly to anybody. It's free. Did you know that? It's free, in case that was young people. I know it's brand new discovery, but it's free, all right? It is free to be nice to anybody that comes to church. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at sometimes, at all times. A friend loveth at all times. The Bible says he laid down his life for his friends. The Bible also says he was a friend of perfect people. No. He was a friend of what? Sinners. He was a friend of sinners. Every single Sunday, just about, we have people that come in the doors that are brand new to this church. How many of you didn't grow up in church and you came either here or you came somewhere and it was your first time to church? Raise your hand. You went somewhere. You can remember that day. All right, you didn't grow up in church maybe, but you remember as a teenager, as an adult, you remember those days. You're at an uncomfortable place because you're new, all right? Anywhere we go that we've never been before, we're uncomfortable because it's not familiar territory, correct?
Yep.
And when visitors come to church here, they're uncomfortable. They don't have a friend here. They don't know anybody here. I just went to the Old Paths Conference, and it's a total different realm, you could say, of Baptist churches than where I grew up in California and that side of the coast. And man, I go to pastor conference there at North Valley Baptist Church. Man, I know everybody. I've been coming since I was a kid. And but man, I was going to the old pastor conference and I'm like, I don't know them. I don't know them. I don't know them. I don't know them. And it was a little uncomfortable for me. And I had to like go and make new friends because I'm like, there's a lot of other churches that I have never met these pastors before. That youth pastor and that man, I've never met him. And anywhere you go for the first time, it's an uncomfortable situation. Me and my wife, when we, our Christian school back at our last church, after our first year of marriage, the school had closed down, had like five or six kids. We had to close the school down. And so it was closed for a full year. But then I got a burden. We hadn't had any kids yet. And I got a burden to get the school started back up. And because I knew we were going to be having kids. And I'm like, I want to have a Christian school for my kids to go to. And so I talked with my dad and met with some other men at the church. And we came up with a game plan of how to get the school started back up. And I had never dreamed in a million years, never, ever was like, man, I just want to be a principal. That is just, I am not a Brother Roger, all right, Brother Young. I am not a book smart guy. And it was just not but I was desperate and I really wanted to get a school started back up for my children and for the other children of the church. And so I remember we went to Tennessee. We wanted to start an ACE school. So we went to Tennessee for some ACE training. And so we were there for a full week, for Monday through Saturday. So we had to go, we were there from a Saturday through a Friday or Saturday, something like that. So we had to go to church somewhere on a Sunday. And I remember the first church we went to, we didn't really know any of the churches, but it looked like a good independent Baptist church. And they probably ran about the same size as what Blessed Hope ran and didn't know the pastor, didn't know anybody there, and did a little research. Man, I remember going to that church on a Sunday morning, and it was a little bit different flavor than I was used to. They weren't quite the exact same as us, but I was like, okay, we can survive a service in here, I guess. But everybody just looked at us. We walked in. Everyone just stared at us, I tell you, I'm not a brand new Christian at this point in my life. I have been to growing up in church from the first day I was born. I went to Bible college. Now I'm on staff at a church. Been around for a while. And I remember going there and we felt, both of us same background, right? Both grew up pastor's kids. We felt awkward. It felt really weird. No one said a word to us. Everyone just kind of kept looking over their shoulders. I'm just singing out because I know how to, I'm just like, I just like to sing. And I'm singing out and everyone's kind of just looking back at me like, why is he singing so loud? I'm sorry. I'm just singing to the Lord, you know, like I'll whisper, all right? And I remember us just feeling like, man, I was ready to get out of there. Not a baby Christian. So if I felt like that, can you imagine what a brand new Christian feels like? Or someone who's not even a Christian, a visitor who's never been to our church before, what they feel like when they come. They need, everybody wants to be wanted by somebody. Everybody wants to have a friend. They say that if they can make a friend, if people can make a friendship connection when they come to church, their chances of coming back to church rise by 75%. But if they don't make a friendship connection, the chances of them coming back to church is 10%. You see, just by saying hi is one thing, but to actually get to know somebody and talk to them and really seem like you care about them and want them to be a part of the family of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a whole other thing. We got to be friendly. Jesus was friendly to everybody. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like, how their hair looks, if they come ready or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what clothes they wear to church. We are supposed to love everybody just like Jesus loved you before you were a Christian or when you were a heathen or when we make mistakes. He loves us no matter what. That is supposed to be our attitude as Christians as well. We must be friendly. We must love everybody that comes in those doors. So I challenge you tonight that 2024, when we have visitors that come to church, you may say, I'm just not a very talkative person. Become a talkative person.
Amen.
I'm just shy. Don't be shy. Get past it.
Yep.
Those are some things that you as a Christian, God wants you to do. God, there's some things that I promise you as growing up, Pastor Ross was shy and quiet and did not care to get behind a bunch of people and preach to them. Every preacher's got to get past that. It's not hard to go and talk to somebody and be friendly to them. You can go and be a friend. You can invite them and show them where the nursery's at if they've got kids. You can show them where the classrooms are at, where the restrooms are at. Is there an empty pew? Can you help them find a pew? What can you do when a visitor walks in when they come to church? There's a lot of things I'm sure that have been said about Blessed Hope, whether good or bad through the years. But if there's one thing that I pray that is said about this church, it's the most friendliest church in all of Greene County. Amen? It's the most friendliest church. You may not agree with what they believe, but boy, are they friendly there. Wouldn't you want that to be known about this church?
Yeah.
You can be a part of that.
Amen.
We can be a part of that. Everywhere we go, being a friend to somebody. Everybody wants to feel wanted by somebody. You don't even know what people are going through when they come in the door.
Yes, true.
They're probably coming to church out of they're desperate.
Right.
They're looking for answers.
True.
They just want hope in their life. And they are looking for something. And by us ignoring them and not helping them or just being short with them, we'll probably discourage them from ever coming back to church. We'll probably discourage them from getting saved. I remember when I first, before I became a youth pastor, I was asked to preach on a Sunday morning. And I was at the on the platform, and a song leader was up there leading singing. And I looked in the back, and this dad and this 11-year-old boy came in and we're sitting down right as the service started in the back. And the boy had a hat on and it was so low, you could hardly see his eyes. And it was tilted down like this. And he sat down and he just crossed his hands and he just like looked down like the whole time. And being a young preacher boy, I was like, what a punk. What a punk. That was just my thought, all right? And whether right or wrong, that was just my thought. Like, what is this kid doing? It's time to stand up to sing. He wouldn't stand up to sing. Boy, it was time to stand up for prayer, for the offering, because we stand up to pray. Stand up to pray, and he didn't stand up. And man, I just remember standing there like, what is going on with this kid? He's got an attitude. For one, he shouldn't be wearing a hat in church. And here I am just getting myself worked up. I'm supposed to be preaching God's word, and now I'm getting worked up over a hat. And this kid's back there the whole time would not take it off. So I thought, well, when I get up there to preach, I'm going to find a way to call him out during the service. And I remember getting up there to preach, And man, I started preaching, and I want to say, hey, I was on the verge of saying, hey, son in the back, can you take your hat off? Let's throw some respect in the house of God. I mean, I thought it was going to come out, but the Holy Spirit was not letting it come out. And he said, you leave that boy's hat alone. And so I went back to my notes, and I started saying something else. And I said, let me tell you something about hats. And I'm like trying to work it into my message, you know. And every time as I'm about to say it, it's like the Holy Spirit said, you better stop. You better stop, or I'm going to embarrass you. Man, I'm like losing my train of thought as a young preacher. And this kid's hat is just getting on my nerves, and he's just back there not doing anything about it. And I even had him stand up for reading the scripture, and he wouldn't stand for that. Didn't even have a Bible, nothing. About four different times, I kept saying, I wanted to say something about this kid's hat. And every single time, it was like the Holy Spirit was like, nope, you're not saying anything about his hat. Stop it. No more, you immature punk, is what I felt like the Lord was telling me. And man, I was getting worked up inside about this kid. And then it was invitation time. And I remember giving the invitation. And I remember saying, if there's anybody here that doesn't know for sure that they're going to heaven when they die, and you would like to know that, you would like to know how you can go to heaven when you die, would you just raise your hand? And I scoured the whole building, and a bony little hand in the back goes up. And this kid raised his hand. I'm thinking to myself, there's no way. He couldn't have been listening. What did I even say that would have helped him? Because it certainly wasn't the Holy Spirit working through me, because I was wanting to say something else. And I remember this kid raising his hand. So I said, if you raise your hand and when the piano begins to play, if you'd come forth to the altar, I'd like to open up my Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Now I was curious because I wanted to. Now I'm like, okay, I want to talk to this kid. So I thought maybe if I talk to him, I can get him to take his hat off. I had the wrong train of thought the entire time. I was young, okay? Forgive me, all right? Forgive me. I was young. And this kid comes forward, and I mean, I remember him walk. I can picture in our old building him just walking forward, just kind of like tipping his head down like this. I'm like, I didn't even know what this kid's face looked like because his hat was covering him up so much. And I remember him walking forward up here to the front, and I thought this was the opportunity. I was going to find an opportunity. And I thought, you know, well, when I get him to pray, we'll definitely, you know, say, son, you need to take your hat off of this. And as I'm walking up to, I could just feel the Holy Spirit just literally say, do not say anything about this kid's hat. I said, all right, I'm done. Whatever. Forget the hat. And I remember opening up my Bible and just explaining how Jesus died on the cross and went through all of that. And I could hear the kid being a little emotional, but I didn't know if he just was sinuses or what, but he sounded a little emotional. And I remember him bowing his head and getting saved that day. And service finished, and he went off. And a little bit later, I'm walking to the back, and this man comes up to me and he says, hey, I just wanted to tell you, he said, that boy that you talked to up there, that was my son. I said, really? He said, yes. He's like, thank you for talking to him. I said, oh, no problem. I just wanted to be a help. And he said, well, he's like, thank you for talking to him. He said, and I was about to say, well, next time he comes, make sure he takes his hat off. and he said, before I could even get that out, he said, let me tell you something about the reason why he wore a hat today. I thought, I would sure like to know. And he said, the reason why he wore a hat today was, he said, just a few days ago, his older sister was stabbed 20 times, and she was murdered by her boyfriend. It hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, the reason why he wore a hat today to church, I know you don't supposed to wear hats in church, but he just said he can't help himself but cry every few minutes, and just he's uncontrollable. He can't stop thinking about her. They were really close. And he said he wore the hat today just because he was embarrassed and didn't want people seeing him cry. So he said, I was praying all morning that no one would say anything to him about his hat. And I said, man, you were the one. You were the reason why. I'm talking about, you don't know what people are going through. You don't know what people are going through. That young boy, man, it sunk inside of me. I was thankful that day the Holy Spirit kept me from saying something I shouldn't have said. Being short with a kid, because it just irritated me. And boy, that kid, I just took him in like a little brother. And man, I picked him up for every church service, brought him to every activity. If I was going anywhere, hey, you want to come with me? And man, I just picked him up, tried to be there for him at all times, and tried to get to know him and bring some excitement into his life. It was just him. It was his older sister, who was about 15 years old, who was murdered, and he was about 11. Then he had like a 6-year-old sister and a 3-year-old brother. So there was like, he didn't really have any siblings around his age. And so I started bringing him to church. Well, then that young boy helped me we started getting a van route in my beat up Ford F-150 truck. Started all the kids in the neighborhood. We tried to fit as many in there as we possibly could. And before long, I convinced my dad to get us a church van. So we were filling up the church van. This kid was showing me every kid in the neighborhood, bringing them to church, all because the Holy Spirit kept me from saying something I shouldn't have. We don't know what people are doing, what they're going through. This is a haven. Church is a haven for people. It's a place where they feel like there's hope. We must be friendly to everyone we come in contact with. Let's be friendly to people that walk through the doors of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Number two, if we want to experience obtain the favor of God, let's be willing to feel and express God's presence and not be ashamed of it. The Bible says that when Jesus told his disciples, because your name is written in heaven, the Bible says that Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. I looked up the word rejoice in the Greek, and it says it means to jump and spin around. Just kidding. I don't know if that's what it means. But when I think of rejoice, I think of someone who gets excited, right? Excited. Rejoice. When you come to church, it says it on your face. Are you excited to be in the house of God? Boy, when pastor's preaching, you get plenty of opportunities to shout amen every time the Holy Spirit is working on your life. What decisions, when the Holy Spirit's bumping around on the inside, what decisions are you making? Are you holding back from making decisions? When it's time to make a decision, man, come to the altar. I think this is just a wonderful place. We can make great decisions for the Lord. When God's working in our heart, don't be afraid to come up here. When it's time to say amen, say amen.
Amen.
Come on, when it's time to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's good, preacher. Come on, keep it up. Amen.
Amen.
It's okay. There we go. Come on, I heard that. It's okay to get excited about the things of God. I remember the first time when I said amen, it was like, amen. Anybody hear that? Got past that first time. Amen. It's okay. I heard a preacher talk about, he was preaching at a church, and he was an evangelist, and he was preaching at a church, and he was there for a revival meeting, and as he was preaching that week, a man sat here on the front row, right here where Sammy's sitting, and came to church, and he said, this preacher, I was sitting over here, and, you know, getting ready to preach. He said, boy, this man sat here, he didn't sing. He didn't stand up. Anytime he was standing to stand up, he said, he didn't do anything. It was time to read scripture. He didn't open up his Bible. He didn't say amen. He didn't say a single word. He just sat there the whole entire service. No expressions on his face whatsoever. First night went by. Second night goes by. Same thing. Third night goes by. It was a 5-night revival. He said, after the third night, I looked at the preacher and I said, what's up with this guy? He comes to church. He sits on the front row, brings his Bible, doesn't even open the Bible, doesn't say anything, doesn't say amen, he doesn't sing, he doesn't stand. Like, what is going on with this guy? Why? He said, he's deaf. He said, he's deaf. He said, what in the world? He said, do you have a notebook or something that I could go and talk with him about then? He said, I don't know how to speak to him. And he said, other than that, he said, sure. So he gave him a notebook. So he goes up in the front row to talk to this man. He said, are you deaf? He gives back to him. He said, yes. He said, why are you here? And he said, because sometimes I just want the devil to know whose side I'm on.
Amen.
Amen. I just want the devil to know whose side I'm on. With whatever God's given you, let the devil know whose side you're on. Don't come to church a grump. We need the favor of God in our life. Come here with excitement. It should be a place that people enjoy being around you, not a place where they come to church and it's like, boy, I don't want to talk to so-and-so because it's going to be all discouragement by talking to them. They're going to be depressing. Don't be that person. Be that person that has a smile on their face and is friendly and expresses God's presence in their life. Number three, if we want to obtain the favor of God, we got to be fishers of men. We must become fishers of men. Jesus said in Matthew, you must be fishers of men. There's no substitute for winning people to the Lord. There's no substitute for winning people to the Lord. When you lead somebody to the Lord, boy, it's a great feeling. If every teenager and adult in this building led somebody to the Lord this year and brought them to church and kept them here in church, this place would be overfilling with people. If everybody did that, if everybody got on board with that, soul winning, leading people to the Lord. I remember our young people at our church, I decided to do a different way of soul winning. Normally we go door to door and just teenagers would get discouraged. You know, all these around our church property, we had less time than what we have here as far as for teen soul winning. The church service starts earlier and there's a little bit less time. So we can't drive out as far. And so all the neighborhoods, you know, within a 10-minute drive were all wealthy people, just very, very wealthy people. And teenagers just never could lead anybody to the Lord. And I would do training with them for soul winning and stuff. And I could just see the discouragement on their face. You know, all they're doing is inviting people to church. People just, you know, all right, have a good day. And they just could never get anybody to come to church, couldn't lead anybody to the Lord. And so I got really burdened about it, and we decided to start something different. We decided, all right, we're going to load up in a few different vans, and what we're going to do is we're going to go to some parks. We're going to look for other teenagers. We're going to look for other kids that are, you know, playing in the park and that got off school, and they're just hanging out with their buddies and stuff, playing basketball or at a skate park or whatever, playing tennis. We're going to go find them, and I'm going to have you guys go talk to them. And so they're like, all right, so they're super excited. I remember that first week dropping off. We had five teenagers led to the Lord. And I remember the excitement in our teenagers' faces, the ones that it was their first time ever leading some back to the Lord. I remember them just running back to the van to me, and I'm just standing there waiting, and I'm like, something good must have happened. Brother AJ, I led my very first soul to the Lord. And I'm like, man, let's go. That's exciting. And they couldn't wait to go souling the next week because, man, when you get to lead some to the Lord, there's no better feeling than it. Boy, you just gave the greatest news that God's ever given to mankind. You just gave it to somebody else. Amen. That's the best thing we could ever give anybody is the plan of salvation, teaching them how they can receive the gift of eternal life. We must become fishers of men. I'm moving on. Number four, and lastly tonight, if you want to obtain the favor of God, we've got to be willing to forgive people who have done us wrong. Mentioned this a little bit this morning. But we've got to be willing to forgive people that have done us wrong. Jesus said in Luke 6, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Matthew 9, 6 says that he's come and he's got power to forgive sin. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and mocked him and spit on him and humiliated him in front of all of those men and women and children. Here's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You say, well, bless God, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what this person's done to me. It didn't matter. Jesus said, forgive them. They were crucifying him, saying the worst things possible. And Jesus said, forgive them. Being a Christian is being able to forgive people. You will not go through life. It is impossible to go through life and someone not do you wrong. Right. Young people, I'm sorry, but it's not going to happen. Right. Somebody's going to do wrong to you. Right. How will you handle that? Will you be ready to forgive that person? Some people have been hurt in very difficult ways. But your life will only move forward if you can forgive that person. If you can forgive them, this is a difficult subject. It's not easy. I'm up here preaching the Bible, but I know it's not easy. It's one thing to say we need to forgive people. It's another thing to follow through with that and actually forgive people. Because when we're humans, I'm human just like you are. And when someone does us wrong and someone hurts us, it is hard to forgive them. It is hard. Probably one of the hardest things that we deal with is forgiving people when they do us wrong. Jesus led by example. But don't let those who have done you wrong control your destiny. Amen. Basically putting, when you can't forgive people, you're putting handcuffs upon your life.
That's right.
You can't move forward. Because when you don't have the favor of God in your life, you're not moving forward. We need the favor of God in our life. You need the favor of God in your life. I need the favor of God in my life. We must forgive people. God has a plan for you, but you'll never reach God's will or stay in his will if you can't forgive people. As long as you're unforgiving, they are controlling you.
Right.
Don't let them decide your happiness. If you've ever held on to anything before, husbands and wives said things, we've done things before to each other. It's a good point in our marriage when we clear the air and we forgive each other. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's a good part. That's the good times. But when we don't forgive each other, it hinders us. It hinders us from moving forward. I've had kids come to me as teenagers that from our bus routes that are bitter and upset at their parents for many different reasons because of things that have happened to them in their life. We had some kids right here from Indianapolis that moved to Sacramento about four or five years ago. And there was eight of them. And they were all, there's four, there were cousins, four and four in each family. And they were literally adopted by these two ladies. And they moved them all the way to California to get them away from their parents or their real parents who were drug addicts and homeless people. And they were trying to help these kids. And they moved them all the way to California. And they just got to California. And boy, we brought them to church through the, they're teenagers and younger. They were between the ages of about 9 to 15. There was eight of them. And these kids were rough. I remember them coming to church. And my wife knows who I'm talking about. They were rough. I mean, they were, but we started to learn to get to, we got to know them. We started learning the difficulties and the things that they were struggling with. And the people that they had a hard time forgiving. We had to teach them to forgive their parents who gave them the life that they were given. And try to teach them that they couldn't move on until they got past that part of it. Boy, it was a struggle for those kids. Struggle for those kids. But man, you started seeing progress in their life when they started to forgive their parents and release that out of their life. And say, I'm not going to let their decisions hold me back in my life. We worked with many bus kids here. And a lot of kids that someday they're going to have to get to that point where they've got to learn to forgive. I don't know what it is in your life, but for some reason, God laid it on my heart today to preach and have this particular topic twice today. So I believe someone here is struggling with something about forgiveness. How many have ever seen those little monkeys that can just jump around on trees? You know, they have them in movies and stuff. I can't remember the name of them off the top of my head, but I have always thought that it would be really cool to own one of those things. And I've even thought about shipping one to our house. I haven't told my wife that yet, but I thought about it. But I thought they've always been, they're cool, they look fun, and realistically, no, all right? But I came across something about those particular monkeys and how they catch those monkeys over in Africa. And the way they catch them, they're fast. I mean, they can jump like crazy and go from tree to tree to tree to tree. They're just lightning fast. And the best way that they can catch them is they take what's called a gourd. And a gourd is something that grows on a tree. It's almost like a ball size. And it's hollow inside. And what they'll do is they will puncture a hole about that big, just bigger than a fist of a monkey to get their hands through that hole. And they'll put some nuts or different things that the monkeys like inside of there for the monkeys to go in there and grab it. Well, the thing is when the monkey can stick his hand through that hole, but when he grabs those peanuts to pull it out, that gourd is hooked to a rope and it can't go anywhere. And so that monkey will keep pulling on trying to get their hand out. But it can't because the hole is only this big and their fist is too big. And they say that that monkey will try as hard as it can and will hold and will not give up until it's captured for the rest of its life, in bondage for the rest of its life, because it's holding on to that thing and it will not let it go. You see, so many Christians, we will hold on to something no matter what. No matter how much bondage it's putting our life in, no matter how much it's holding us back, we will hold on to it. We won't let go of it because that person's done us wrong. You don't know what they've done to me. If they did that to you, you could never forgive. It's not for us to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. We are supposed to look at Jesus Christ and to be like Christ. Amen. And if God, Jesus could forgive those sinners, then we can do the same. We can forgive. Remember what Jesus says? They beat him, mocked him, tortured him, and crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I hope and pray tonight that you try to do everything within your power. There's other things that I could mention tonight about that we can instill into our life, how to obtain the favor of God. I hope that we decide that we're going to be friendly to everybody. Anybody that comes to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you personally decide I'm going to be friendly to them. I hope that you strive to express the presence of God in your life. People can just see it upon your face. They can see it upon your life that you are excited about the work of the Lord. I pray you become a fisher of men, a soul winner this year, 2024, like you've never been before. You reach more people for the Lord. You bring more people to church. And lastly, if you're struggling with the Lord, I pray that you forgive those who have done you wrong in your life. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I don't know what is holding each person back. tonight in their own personal life. I know what I'm struggling with, Lord. I know the things that I need to improve on and what I need to do to gain more favor from you in my life. I pray that this year, 2024, would be a year that me personally, I strive, Lord, to gain more favor, Lord, that I get closer to you, and that I pray that when people walk into this church, Lord, that I will do everything I can to show compassion upon them, be there for them, be a friend to them, just like you were a friend to sinners, Lord. I pray that I'll be a friend to people that as they walk through this door, and Lord, I'll become a soul winner, inviting people to church. Pastor puts tracks all over there in the back for us to use, and I pray that we would use them to their fullest, Lord. Invite everybody that we can and get them to church.